just the picture that a lot of our kids, a lot of our adults have of what heaven's going to be like. Every time I've seen that now three or four times, and every time it just blesses me in a different way. I hear something different. And then this last Wednesday night, just a rich time. If you were there in the adult portion of our worship time, Franco and Anna Maria came, and they're missionaries in Italy that we're supporting. And to hear Franco speak through a translator about all that they're doing in all of Italy to spread the gospel, I'm just the only way that I can explain it to you is it felt electric. You felt like, and there's this part in Scripture where they say, weren't our hearts burning when he was with us? Do you remember that? And that's why I felt as I heard Franco talk about the mission of God in Italy. And I don't know that that has really anything to do much with what we're going to talk about this morning, but it just encourages me so much of the stories that we tell of the mission that we're involved in here together in. And it's just a great time, great place to be with God and this family. If you have your texts, turn to Mark chapter 15. We're starting a short three-week series called 6 Hours That Changed the World. Now, I need to start by asking you a question. Have you ever heard or received an offer that seemed too good to be true? Maybe you've gotten a phone call, and they said, Mr. So-and-so, you're in luck. You have won, right? Your entry was chosen. You think, I didn't enter anything. And they explain to you that you've won all these cash and prizes, maybe, if you'll come and listen to them give you a sales pitch. And then you go, okay, well, that was too good to be true. Or I've had this happen to me before. I was back when I used to read the paper. I was looking through the ads for cars, and there was this truck that I'd wanted for a long time. And it was at a price I just couldn't believe. Brand new truck. And so I did what any thinking person would do. I dropped the paper and drove straight to that dealership. And what happened? I got there and they said, well, that one we already sold. We just had one at that price. But if you want to pay $5,000 more for one like it, I'd like to give that to you. You know, we'd like to sell that to you. And I thought, boy, that's just too good to be true. Some of you have maybe fallen victim to scams over the internet, maybe on eBay or Craigslist or things like that. And we have that saying, if it seems too good to be true, well, it probably is. When I was in college, some of you that were classmates of mine, you might remember this story circulating when we were at ACU, that there was this scam going on, and it had to do with a spring break trip. And the deal was, if you could get to St. Louis with $250 in cash, there was this great trip that they would put you on down the Mississippi River. Maybe you've heard this pitch before. And the representatives, they always brought in really good-looking people to talk to college students. They would hype this trip up, and they would say, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get on the Mississippi River, and you're going to be in and out of the water, and the sun is going to, you know, caress your skin. You're going to have so much fun. You're going to eat foods that are native only to these parts of the river, and you're going to have a great time. You're going to meet people from other colleges. And when you get all the way down to New Orleans, there's going to be a party for you like you've never seen. It's going to be awesome. So all you have to do is show up in St. Louis at this particular place, bring $250 cash, and your trip's going to start. 7 days later, you're going to be in New Orleans. Big party. It's going to be awesome. So the story goes that one certain ACU student did that. And he showed up in St. Louis, gave $250 to the people, and they took him, bound him to a telephone pole, and threw him in the Mississippi River. And yeah, it was a scam. And so as he began to float down the river, that log began to turn, and he was in and out of the water. And the sun kind of baked his skin. He got a nice tan. And as he floated along there, he ate things in the river that only, you know, grew and lived in that portion. And then finally, at the end of the week, he bumped into this other log. Sure enough, it was another student from another university. And the guy says, boy, are we idiots or what? And the guy said, yeah, tell me about it. He said, where are you from, buddy? And he said, well, I'm from Abilene Christian University. Where are you from? He says, well, I'm from Texas A&M. And he said, oh, well, that's I guess there's not going to be a party for us waiting in New Orleans. And the Aggie says, well, there wasn't last year. Well, I'll explain it later. It'll be fun. You'll get it. You'll laugh. There's something about an offer that sounds too good to be true, right? Something that we want to be, we want to get something that nobody else can have. We want what I'm going to call this morning an all-access pass. You ever been in a place where you got an all-access pass? Maybe some of you have gone to a concert and you got the lanyard that had the backstage pass and you got to go behind the stage and meet the performers afterwards. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe some of you have flown first class, huh? I wouldn't know anything about that, but I've heard that it's really great, and you're separate and you're apart from the other passengers, and the other passengers kind of longingly look at you as you get warm blankets and foot massages, and I don't know what goes on up there, but it's beautiful, right? Or maybe you've paid a little bit of extra money and been able to go behind the ropes. Maybe you've had box seats, right? Maybe you had the best seats in the house for a musical, or maybe you've had those seats right behind home plate at the World Series, an all-access pass. I had a similar experience. I may have told you this story before, but it just fits this morning. And when I was a youth minister in Bernie, they built a Chili's right next door to our church, and which was, a God-ordained event, right? Amen, right? And I was driving one weekday to go pick up a kid from school to take him to lunch, and my church secretary called me, and she said, Jeff, there's an emergency. And I said, oh, what is it? What can I do? She said, Chili's just called. They're opening next week, and they're having what's called a soft opening this week, and they need people to come and eat for free. And I said, for such a time as this, have I been called? And so I picked up this young man, Eric Johnson, from school, and turned back, and we went to Chili's, and we walked in, and not a whole lot of people there. They're training the wait staff and all the chefs, and so we walk in, and we sit down, and the waiters see us, and she says, the waitress says, what would you like to drink? And we order drinks, and then we're kind of sitting there waiting, and she comes back with our drinks, and I said, well, there's no menus. We need to know, what to order. And she says, oh, there will be no menus. It was very Jedi. It was like, these are not the droids you're looking for. She said, there will be no menus. And she said, just follow me. And we got up, and she walked us to the back of part of the restaurant where everything on the menu was prepared. And I cried a little. And she said, whatever you want, as much as you want, for as long as you want. I was thinking about kissing her at that moment. I didn't, but I thought about it, right? And Eric and I enjoyed this buffet, right, of just everything that Chili's has to offer. And I know some of you are thinking, why couldn't it be someplace better than Chili's? But it was awesome. It was something that it left an indelible mark. Eric is a 30-something-year-old accountant in Dallas now, and we still talk about that when we reconnect. But an all-access pass, first-class seats. It's really the offer that Jesus has made to us. The story of the cross, those 6 hours that changed the world, it's a story that tells us that we have complete access to the Creator of the universe. We've been invited behind the velvet ropes. Our ticket has been punched. We've been selected. Your name is on the list. But the story of the cross also tells us that our all-access pass came at a terrible price. The cost of your entrance into the kingdom of heaven was the torture and the execution of the King of Kings. So with that in mind this morning, I want us to read Mark chapter 15, beginning in 16. We're going to stop in a couple places, and I'm going to ask you just to imagine, just to kind of try to put yourself in this situation this morning. Let's read together. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. They then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The soldiers here, they place a purple robe on Jesus. It's the kind and color of clothing that was reserved for royalty. And they're not doing this out of respect for Jesus. They're doing this as a way to mock him, as a way to bring shame on him. And as I read that first part of our passage this morning, that's the word that kept coming up over and over and over again, was the shame that Jesus must have felt. I wonder if the beating and the physical abuse hurt just as bad as that emotional abuse that they heaped on Jesus. They spit on him. And it's in that moment that Jesus carries not just the sin of the world, but the shame of the world. Verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. If you had to pick somebody to walk in the shoes of in this scene, I want you to choose someone in particular. Simon. Can you imagine being him? He's not at the crucifixion for really any purpose other than he's been swept up in this crowd. He's a visitor to Jerusalem, and he's kind of seen this spectacle, and as he's been swept up in the crowd, a guard takes him and says, "You carry his cross." For Jesus, it must have been such a relief. In these 6 hours, it's the one break that he gets. So can you imagine for a moment that it's your shoulders that the cross is laid on? Can you feel the weight of it? Can you feel the roughness of the wood? Can you feel the splinters on your skin? Now take the place of Jesus. And you're hearing all these things. So many statements made by people in this scene that are just to mock Jesus. You can see the rage and the hatred in the eyes of religious leaders as they scowl at you and maybe even laugh at you. You can hear the crowd. The crowd sounds familiar. It's the same crowd that welcomed you. It's the same crowd that was saying Hosanna just a few days ago, and now they're saying crucify him. Can you feel the shame? Can you feel the pain? Verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, and at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. They put it on a staff and ordered it to Jesus and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Mark is good about giving us time references. At 9 o'clock, this happened. At noon, this happened. Until 3, this happened. And in these 3 hours, these past 3 hours that we just read, it's dark. Dark in the middle of the day. Can you feel it? Can you sense how ominous that must have been? It's as if nature itself is in mourning. I read on Facebook this morning, there's a group of my friends that are mourning the loss of an 8-year-old child. And as happens on Facebook, a lot of people know each other. And one of my friends who knows the family said, "I can't help but think that God is crying for this family." And I noticed that another friend of mine wrote, "That's exactly how I felt when I lost my husband of 45 years. That on the day that we went to bury him, I thought how fitting that the sun would not shine." And that's what happens at the cross. Can you feel it? Can you feel that Jesus has had access to God throughout all of eternity? He's been so close to the Father. The two are literally one. For all eternity, Jesus has been behind the ropes. And now, at this very moment, there's no access. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus says. At this moment, what must felt like an eternity, God looked away. And as we experience this horrible act of sacrifice, we have to wonder to ourselves, ask ourselves, why? What's the point? What's the point of all the suffering and degradation, all the humiliation of the cross? What is it to prove? What's the point of the crucifixion? And Mark gives this little clue. In that last section of text, it's an important clue. You've read it. I read it. It's easy to gloss over. It's in verse 38. Look there with me. He says, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." It's the most important line, I think, in the whole telling of the crucifixion in Mark. I think it's the most important line. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." To understand what that means, you have to do a little history. You have to know a little background. You have to know where the temple comes from, right? You have to know its Jewish roots here. The roots of the children of Israel wandering the desert, and they created what? A tabernacle before the temple, right? Before they could build a really nice church building, they met in a school, or they met in homes, or they met in a tent that they put up is what they did. And this was the place where the people of God had access to God. It's where their ticket was punched. It's where their name was on the list that they could go and be with God. But there was a place, right, where they couldn't get to. There was what was called the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain that separated that place, and there was only one person, the high priest, who could go in there, and he could only go in there on one time of the year, and when he went in, he backed in the Holy of Holies. And so, when the people of God, the children of God, moved up into the temple, they had a curtain there too. And at Jesus' death, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. To say simply, where before you had no access to the most holy place, now you have an all-access pass to Jesus. There is nothing that will hinder you, nothing that will hold you back, nothing that can keep you from walking and sitting and speaking and listening and singing and worshiping and loving in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And it's the best news that you'll read all day. So what was keeping people from really getting to God? Well, it's pretty simple. It's the same thing that keeps you from getting to God today. Sin. You might think that it's a circumstance. You might think that you would be closer to God if these bills could get paid, or if you looked a little bit different, or if your health was a little bit better, or if the political climate in this nation was in a different place. Maybe you could have a better relationship with God, and God says it's not about that. Maybe if you were just born with a more natural tendency to be a more spiritual kind of person, that's what's holding you back from knowing God. You might think it's somebody else is to blame about your disconnect with Jesus. But the truth is, it's your sin. It might sound like those seven deadly sins, which aren't in the Bible, but they're a pretty good list. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, pride. It could be the fight that you've had with your spouse or your kids recently. It might be the drugs that you're taking or you once took. It could be something that you did decades ago or something you did this morning. And here's what I want you to know. That whatever it is that is blocking your access to God, it's been torn in two. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It means that there was no fixing it, there was no repairing it, there was no sewing it back together. It's been torn in two to say that it should never separate us again. Lust, torn in two from top to bottom. Gluttony, torn in two from top to bottom. Greed, torn in two from top to bottom. That fight that you had with your kids or your spouse, torn in two from top to bottom. What you did decades ago, what you did this morning, torn in two from top to bottom. What Mark wants you to know this morning is that there is nothing standing between you and God anymore. Jesus took your sin and, yes, your shame, your guilt upon Himself. Jesus paid the price. Oh, we sang that so well this morning in a lot of different songs. Jesus paid the price to buy your ticket in. You've gone from no access to all access, because here's the truth. We have limitless access to God because of Jesus' shame. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, you have limitless access to God. And so, if you need to hear it in a couple of different places, I thought we'd just walk through a couple of scriptures this morning. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is of the power for who? For it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." He says it's the power of salvation for all who believe, for everyone. Romans 3:23. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified." I like that. All are justified. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants who? All people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." John 3:16-17, that passage you know so well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." It's all over Scripture. I think it's all over creation that God wants all people everywhere to come to a knowledge of Him, to have access to Him, to be invited behind the robes, to know that their name is on the list, to know that they've been called by a different name. You've gone from no access to all access because of what Jesus did for you. You have unlimited access. All men everywhere. I got this story this week from our missions committee, and it was just fits perfectly. It's where I want to land this morning. I want you to see these pictures of some people that you don't know now, but you'll know when we get to heaven. I just want to read this report to you. How many World Bible School lessons do you think you might need to grade to find the fertile soil to bring forth a new congregation of God's people? Well, you might ask Carolyn Boggs. After studying many World Bible School lessons online with Jalin Solanop Magtang, I probably butchered her name. I want you to see her. She is on the far left in that picture. That's her. That's Jalin. In a distant island in the Philippines, Jalin has studied with her family and her friends. They have about 30 individuals, some children, who are frantically building a meeting place for their church family. They've been meeting in homes. Recently, Jalin mentioned that she'd like to have Bibles and song sheets in their native language. It took about 3 months for this to happen, but they now have Bibles in their language from a part of our Lake City's fall contribution. You made that happen. Jalin just happens to be a principal in a school of about 1,000 students. Isn't that just like God? We may be able to get Bibles for the school too. Please pray for Jalin and those she is teaching. Never underestimate the power of one or the power of God's word. And thank you for giving so that others may live. What's heaven going to be like? It's a good place to start and a good place to end this morning. Heaven's going to include a lot of the people that you'll see in these pictures, because they've made a decision to take God up on an offer that really is too good to be true. He's offered us full access to his kingdom. And all we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is humble our hearts and humble ourselves and trust that the death that Jesus died on the cross is enough to save us eternally. That's what baptism is, isn't it? It's just a retelling of the story that we read this morning, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he was raised to live again. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be like millions of people standing around the throne saying, "I'm so glad you made it." It's going to be like those choice seats, like those first class accommodations. It's really nice. I don't know if you've read Revelation, but it's really, really nice, okay? Streets of gold, crystal sea, lots of good stuff, right? But the best part about heaven aren't the accommodations. It's who's going to be there with us. Let's live today like people who have full access to the kingdom of God. And let's just simply tell as many people as we can to come along with us. 6 hours that changed the world. 6 dark, cruel, harsh, unbearable hours for an eternity of light and praise and glory with him. There's a spiritual need you have this morning. Please come as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free just for you and me.
Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring.
'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come?
Will you come
to the fountain free?
Will you come?
You and me,
thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there.
Will you?
thirsty soul,
hear the